So, this evening, we're talking about the heart of prayer. That's going to really confuse me that I can't see it on there, but that's all right. So, we've already prayed, I think, four times in this service today. I wonder what you make of prayer, what you really think about prayer, what your preferences are when you pray. Maybe you like praying alone, somewhere sort of isolated, preferably on some kind of hillside. Maybe you like praying with others. Maybe you love that sort of community that's built up when you pray with other people and the connection you have maybe when they lay on hands and things like that. Maybe you're quite traditional. You like to bow your head and fold your hands. Or maybe you're like me and you're a bit awkward and you keep your eyes open. Maybe you like the familiar words of liturgy and they help you to focus and to pray. Or maybe you're a fan of spontaneous prayer. Maybe prayer fills you with joy and peace. Or maybe you find it a little bit awkward. I'll just give you a moment to read that. The thing is, when we think about prayer, it's actually quite an odd concept. I'm very aware that now we have a lot of non-church youth coming along on a Wednesday evening, that everything seems quite normal. And we do our Bible study and they engage with it. They can understand what we're doing. But for them, who have grown up outside of church, it must be quite odd that at the end of the talk, I start closing my eyes and talking to someone who's not there. And it struck me the other day, even though some of these kids have been coming for over a year, that I should probably explain what I'm doing when I do that. I'm not just talking to myself. It's not wishful thinking that someone might be out there, but that we're actually talking to an incredible Creator God. But prayer is quite odd, isn't it? We're talking to someone we can't see. We're communicating with someone we have never set eyes on. It is an odd concept, perhaps even odder to those who haven't grown up in a Christian home or in Christian circles. But we are expected to pray. We're expected to do it. And when you pray, the beginning of our passage says, I'm so glad my Bible's there. I was like, where's it gone? The beginning of our passage, and when you pray, there's an assumption that if you are a follower of Jesus, that prayer will be a part of your life. Ephesians 6 verse 18 tells us to pray in the Spirit on all occasions. We're not only told to pray in the morning as we start our day, or in the evening when we go to bed, but throughout the day, as we face various different situations and circumstances. And it's sort of an ongoing thing. I wonder how easy you find it to pray on all occasions. It might be easy when things are going well. Shoot up a little thank you prayer to God when you get through the green lights. Maybe you find it easier when things are bad because it helps you to focus on someone who is greater than you and is in control. But I think if we were honest, we don't pray on all occasions. All of us have something to learn and areas in which we need to grow in our prayer lives so that we are praying on all occasions. But also, some of the hardest times to pray when we've prayed for something, and that something means a lot to us, and it seems as though our prayers aren't answered. Are we motivated to pray again when that doesn't happen? Or do we just give up? And prayer, it is uncomfortable, and we're going to be talking a lot more about the discomfort of prayer as we go through this evening. In his video talking about Thy Kingdom Come and the call to prayer, the Archbishop of Canterbury picks up that it's dangerous enough, the Lord's Prayer is dangerous enough to be banned in cinemas. Do you remember when that happened a few months ago? There was a complete outcry. But I think he picked up on something really important there. He says a lot of other things about the Lord's Prayer too, but I'm just picking up that line, that it's dangerous enough to be banned in cinemas. But what could be so dangerous or uncomfortable about prayer? We're talking to a good God, aren't we? I was in a situation a few weeks ago, and it doesn't matter the details, but I was listening to someone do a talk. Now, this isn't anything against the person doing the talk. It was the first talk they'd ever done, and they did very well, considering. But they said something that really stayed with me, but not for a good reason. It's something that I had to wrestle over a lot. They said that when you're praying for someone and you're praying for healing, if you say, "But your will be done," at the end, it's not really a prayer of faith. I understand where she was getting at. I understand where she was coming from. She was saying we should pray bold prayers and expect them to be answered. But I would argue the complete opposite. I would argue that the real prayer of faith is saying, "Lord, this is what I really want. But if it doesn't happen, your will be done. Because you are greater, you are more wise and more holy than I. And even when I ask you for good things, things that are wonderful things, that if that prayer was answered the way we want it, it would be amazing. And wouldn't so many people come to Jesus if that prayer was answered? Your will be done." That's the prayer of faith. We look at Jesus as our example when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. And it's a passage that genuinely, whenever I read it, whenever I come across it, it gets me right to the core. And we see Jesus, and you see his humanity coming across in such a profound way when he is praying before he knows he is about to die. And he says, "If it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. If it is possible, if there is another way, please can that other way be the way. Yet, not as I will, but as you will." Jesus himself submits to God's will, and we need to follow his example as we pray. The true prayer of faith is praying, "Your will be done. Lord, align my will with yours. Lord, unite my will with yours." I've purposely used the word "unite" there because, having read and prayed and worked on this passage for a few weeks now and a few other talks I've listened to, everything seems to be pointing to the same thing. And I'm not saying this is a completely conclusive answer, because the heart of prayer is, it's a very big topic. But for me, what I've come up against, I'm going to say this evening that the heart of prayer is unity. The heart of prayer is unity with God. The heart of prayer is unity with others. And we're going to talk about this unity as a dangerous unity, because it requires surrender. It requires us to change. But it's a beautiful unity. It's a glorious reality for those who are in Christ. And so we're just going to work through the Lord's Prayer, line by line, as we read in our passage, and think about us being united with God in prayer. So that's where we're going. No surprises, no curveballs. That's what we're going to do. So, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Our Father. We are able to call God Father. He's in heaven. He's hallowed, which means holy. He's the Creator God, the holy one true God, in many ways so far removed, so far above and beyond our understanding. Yet we can call him Father. We can call him Abba, like a child saying Daddy. We can have an intimate relationship with a holy God. Wow. We could go home there. We could leave it there. And that would be profound and amazing. But even in this beautiful truth, even in this glorious truth that is for us in Christ, even in these two lines, there's something a little bit dangerous here. In our first reading, as in it's secondary to our primary reading, that was a bit confusing, I should have put them the other way around. The reading that Nathan read us from Jeremiah, it wasn't a particularly jolly reading. You probably thought, what on earth is she doing having that as a second reading? That does not sound good. But we are going to read a tiny little bit from that passage in Jeremiah to shed some light. Jeremiah chapter 3, verses 19 to 25. I won't read all of it. This passage is talking about unfaithful Israel, God's people who were unfaithful to him. Despite his faithfulness, despite him constantly calling them back to be with himself, constantly saying, look to me, you can be restored to me, you can be redeemed, come back to me. But they were consistently unfaithful, turning to other gods. I myself said, how gladly would I treat you like my children and give you a pleasant land, the most beautiful inheritance of any nation. I thought you would call me Father and not turn away from following me. And it goes on to say, but like a woman unfaithful to her husband, so you, Israel, have been unfaithful to me, declares the Lord. We have a responsibility when we pray our Father to be faithful. At Fuel on Friday night, we're going through the book of Hosea, and we were talking about Israel's unfaithfulness because that features a lot in Hosea. And we were just talking about the fact that God's people at that time in the northern kingdom of Israel, they were taking what God had given them, the strength, the gifts, the abilities, the food he'd given them, and they were using those gifts against him, and they were attributing those gifts to other gods. They weren't recognizing God as their Father. They weren't recognizing God as their Lord. But they said, oh, we'll go back to God because he'll forgive us, won't he? He'll bind up our wounds. But then they go off again. And there's a warning there about us using God for what he can give us. And then sometimes even using that against him. If we say the words, our Father, we are united with God and we have a responsibility to be faithful to that. And praise God that in Christ, he is faithful when we are unfaithful. There is always grace, there is always hope. But we have a responsibility. It's almost dangerous saying the words, our Father, because that aligns us with him. None of us like to disappoint our parents. Some of us have disappointed our parents more than others. But we want to be affirmed by them. We want to impress them. Maybe we don't when we're teenagers, but when we move past that phase, we want to be in good relationship with our parents. We want to honour them. It's the same with God, but far, far more. Let's not say our Father unless we're willing to be aligned with him. And we are willing to be faithful to him. And we are willing to love him for who he is and not just what he gives us. Not just for a get out of hell free card. Unity with God requires us to change, to stand out, to change our behaviours. Saying our Father, it's a beautiful, beautiful thing, an intimate relationship with a holy God, but we need to be faithful to him. We can't take that lightly. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Amazing. In uniting with God, we have the privilege of participating with him in his work. As we pray this prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done, and it goes on earth as it is in heaven. We are called to participate with God in his saving work. What a privilege. What an honor that we can unite with him in this. He doesn't need us. He doesn't need us to do his work. He chooses to let us participate. But there's a cost. We've already discussed a little bit about what praying your kingdom come and your will be done might mean. Let's talk about it a bit more. It's saying, may my priorities be your priorities, God. No matter what I want, whether those things are good or bad, may your will be done. Even if it means I don't get the grades I want, if I don't get the job I applied for and worked hard towards getting, even if my health is not what I want it to be, even if my relationships are breaking down, it's not about me building my little kingdom and my little world and my little success story, but it's about him and his kingdom. Anything other than building his kingdom is secondary. But every opportunity we have is an opportunity to build his kingdom, to make him known on this earth. And you might think, but surely God wants me to be healthy, and surely God wants me to be able to succeed so that I can reach these people for him. And surely God wants me to have good relationships with people around me. And surely God wants me to be just successful and live a good life for him. Remember Jesus in Gethsemane. Remember the times that people said to Jesus, "You won't die. What are you talking about?" They couldn't conceive of a crucified Messiah. And Jesus says, "No, this is the way." And even as he cries out in Gethsemane and says, "Is there another way?" We don't get the answer, but we see the answer. The answer is, no, there isn't another way. This is my will. Trust me. So this truth, it's glorious. We get to participate in God's amazing salvation work. But it's dangerous. We have to surrender our wills to his will. We need to say what I want is not as important as what God wants. And what I want needs to change to become what God wants. That's a dangerous prayer to pray. That's a bold prayer to pray. Let's move on. Give us today our daily bread. You're thinking, she can't think of a bad thing for this, surely. There is, don't worry. First of all, amazing. God provides. He looks after us. What an amazing God. And you may have seen that materially. You've seen his provision. You may not have seen it so obviously. But we're all here. We're all in relative health. We have breath in our lungs. And we can meet here together. That is such a blessing. God provides for us physically as well as spiritually. He cares about us as the whole person. Wonderful. But it's dangerous. It requires humility. Lord, help me to trust you for provision and be content with it. Even if I don't have a job or things are a bit tight this month or I'm a student and I have no money whatsoever. Even if you're someone who struggles to make ends meet week by week, trusting God to provide for us. But on the flip side, for those who have in abundance, having the humility to say, let me be content with the daily bread that you give me, and of the excess and of the abundance and of the overflow, let me build your kingdom with that. These statements we're going through, they're not in isolation. We're working through in isolation to make it easier, but they come together. And so God's kingdom coming and his will being done on earth links to everything else in this prayer. And that includes the way we use the resources that God has given us. We need to rely on him, be content with what he gives us, and give everything back to him in praise. Use all our resources and time and energy to build his kingdom. Let's move on. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. We're forgiven. How incredible that God would choose to forgive us, that God would choose to seek us out when we were continually unfaithful to him. He chose to run and meet with us and to forgive us and to lavish his love on us. How amazing that we can walk in freedom knowing that our sin has been nailed to the cross and it has been flung as far as the east is from the west. How incredible is that? We don't need to wallow in our sin because Jesus has dealt with it. We can walk in freedom. Our chains are gone. We've been set free. But forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Hold me accountable for my forgiveness. This is one of the lines in which we see that there's a real relationship going on here. There's an accountability. It's not just, oh God, give me what I can get from you, and I'll just do my own thing over here. There's an accountability going on here. There's a relationship here. And I think that gives us so much dignity. But it's something that's really challenging. Father, forgive me as I have forgiven those around me. On the flip side, if I haven't forgiven those around me, withhold forgiveness from me. What? Have you ever prayed that? You have. You pray it every week. You may not realize it. Jesus goes into more detail. He says, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. This is a covenant relationship. We saw in the Jeremiah passage that the people were turning away from God. They called him Father, but they didn't act like it at all. They turned away from him. Let's not be those who seek forgiveness from God and yet are not willing to forgive others. But praise God that by his Holy Spirit we don't have to do that alone. Because every one of you, I'm sure, can bring to mind someone in your life who you find it very hard to forgive. And it may be that they did wrong against you years ago. And you're still holding on to it. Remember God's grace in this. Remember his love and mercy and his forgiveness for you. But let's take seriously this call to forgive others as we have been forgiven. It's a relationship. It's not just a one-way street. And of course, we have the opportunity in forgiveness to participate with Jesus, as we are united with him. Because Jesus absorbed the cost of justice and extended mercy and grace. And that's exactly what we're doing when we forgive others. We're absorbing the cost of justice. We're saying, you don't owe me anything anymore. I'm not going to hold things against you. I'm not going to bring this up in an argument in 2 years' time. You don't owe me anything. And I'm going to extend mercy and grace to you, just as Christ has done for us. We're forgiven. Amazing. We get to participate with Christ in forgiving. But we are to be held accountable for our forgiveness. It's a relationship. It's a two-way street. It's a covenant. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Amazing. God delivers us from evil. He looks after us. He is our shield and our protector. And sometimes it will look as though Satan was winning, is winning. It looked like that on the cross, as the Messiah was crucified. But we look back to that incredible promise that we have in Genesis chapter 3, which says about the offspring of a woman, and that the serpent would try and strike this offspring's heel, but the serpent's head would be crushed. God is your protector. He's your shield. If you are in Christ, you are united with him and you are safe from the evil one. Wonderful. Amazing, wonderful truth that we need to remember, because we are in a spiritual battle. And we need to remember that God already has the victory. But there's a recognition here that God alone is the one who has ultimate worth. A couple of months ago, we talked about worship and what worship is, and it's giving something worth. And how God doesn't just demand some of our worship, he demands all of our worship. And so any time we put something above God, every time we prioritize something above building his kingdom, we're being unfaithful, like the people described in our Jeremiah passage. We are turning away from him. We need to recognize that. And we need to humbly come to God, recognizing our propensity towards unfaithfulness and surrendering our lives to God. Praise God that we are already safe in Christ, and that it's his Holy Spirit working in us that we can be delivered from the evil one, and that we wouldn't be led into temptation. And we will fail, and God's grace will be there. But it's a dangerous prayer. It's something that requires surrender from us and recognizing that there's stuff going on in our hearts that isn't okay. We need to be vulnerable. We need to be honest when we come to this prayer. We've talked a lot this evening. Hasn't clicked on. Are you going to click on? Fantastic. The heart of prayer is unity. If we are praying, we are united with God. If we are in Christ and have his Holy Spirit, we are united with God. And when we pray, we're praying, Lord, work in me. Lord, your will be done, your kingdom come in every area of my life. I submit my life to you, and I recognize that I can't do this in my own strength, but by the Holy Spirit. Prayer ultimately isn't just bringing God a shopping list. It's recognizing a unity we have with our incredible Father. And it's beautiful. But it's also dangerous. Now, there was a reason we didn't pray the Lord's Prayer after Hannah's intercessions. It was because I wanted us to go through it together. Because I've written rather ominously on this slide, do you dare pray the Lord's Prayer? Please think about it before you join in with me in a second praying this prayer. Because this prayer is a prayer of surrender. It's beautiful, it's glorious, but it requires you to surrender your life to God. So please, if you are not in a position where you want to do that, please don't pray it. But if you are, please pray this prayer with me now. And if you don't feel as though you can pray this prayer, and you want to talk to someone about that and why, there are so many people in this room who would love to talk to you and just listen to what you have to say. I'm happy to do that. Peter, Simon, so many other people in this room. please, let's talk about it. Let's keep the conversation open. But for those who do want and who do dare to pray this prayer of incredible unity with God, let's now join together in saying the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.